Moments. Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to talk about Zeke for a while. The prophet Ezekiel, one of the few guys that was a priest, and at 30 years old, God takes him out of that role of priest, a very accepted role, a very embraced role as priest, an honorable role, and he gives him a role that's not near as honorable. Not near as fun. Actually, is despised. He gives him the role of prophet. And prophet has a lot of baggage that goes along with it. Prophet is not always foretelling something as much as it is an assessment of what has happened. What the result will be from what has happened. The prophet analyzes the culture and honestly, most of the time, that prophet's message is simply this to Israel: you have rebelled. How often do we have to say this over and over and over? You have rebelled. You've broken your promise again. You've not honored God. You've built idols in the land. You've substituted other things for God. And I've made this abundantly clear: you've rebelled. Here's what essentially happens in Ezekiel. How many of you guys, if you've parented more than 15 minutes, okay, you may have found yourself in this situation. You ever found yourself here? Here it is. I'm not going to tell you again. Anybody ever been there? Stop that. Don't touch that. Don't put your lips on that, okay? You know, so stop that, okay? I'm not going to tell you again. A few seconds later. One. Two. I got a friend on the south side that, and he's being a bit facetious about this, but at the same time, I wouldn't want to challenge him on it either, okay? He said, I never got to three with my kids. They always knew two was the number. And I went, really? Were you serious about that? He goes, I'm not kidding. I was like, oh my, wow. No. We got to 2.5, 2.75, 2.875. Are you going to stop? Are you listening to me? And that's exactly what's happened here in Ezekiel. God has told Israel time and time and time again. Let me ask you this. Why do we do that? Why do we count to three? Why do we count to one, two, 2.25, 2.5, 2.75? Why do we do that? Why do we put off the punishment? Can I answer it for you? Because we love our kids. That's why. Because we take no pleasure in discipline. As earthly fathers, earthly mothers, we don't get our jollies in disciplining our kids. It hurts us. We always used to make fun of that. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. We used to laugh about that, right? You know? Yeah, sure it is, Dad. Yeah. In many ways, it's just true. But we also know there is a line. And to not enforce that line is to not be just. And ultimately, it's not to be loving. There is a line. If you've ever watched one episode of Dr. Phil, okay? Dr. Phil is making a big theological statement today. That's what practically every show is about. Dr. Phil says, well, there's a line. And you shouldn't cross that line. And I want to say every time, it's easier to say that from your chair. That's not your kid. That's not your spouse. You're not in the situation. You just offer this objective thing. It says, here's the line. God has no desire to punish Israel. But he has no choice. At some point, they've crossed a line, and their nation is divided, and they are now captive to the Babylonians, and they're essentially slaves, and they have, the cities are now occupied with simply the poor because they've been ransacked of the riches. They have been decimated as a country, as a people. No temple, no God, no power, no identity. They're just begging for an existence. They are wanderers. They are lost. They are exiles. They got nothing. They don't have their homes. They're more concerned about their next meal than they are identity as a nation or as God's people, as a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Are you kidding me? They got nothing. That's where they're at. I'm here to tell you today, one of the points I want you to get is this. That gives God no jollies whatsoever. It doesn't please him in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't please God to bring discipline to your life. But he would be a very unloving God if he did not. If he did not have a standard, it'd be difficult to establish his love in your life. But here's the thing. This is so cool. God takes Ezekiel. He gives him a couple different visions, okay? Gives him a couple opportunities to prophesy. God includes us as part of the answer. Do you realize that today? You realize that so often when you read Scripture, how often you are part of the answer? You're not just absent from the answer. Well, see, God's out there, and I'm over here. He has the answer, so he'll just, boom, just provide it. God loves you so much that he includes you. You are included by the very creator of the universe. I don't get that in any way, shape, or form. I've been doing this a long time, okay? Someone told me yesterday, it was Colin Veer told me yesterday. Kid I knew from a number of years ago now, okay? He looked at me and said, I knew you when you had brown hair. I said, thank you, Colin. I really appreciate that. It speaks to my, encouragement. That's all I said. It encourages me. You are part of the answer. After 29, 30 years, I still don't get why the God of this universe, the creator of everything, would include me as part of the answer to the prayer that I pray. I don't get that, but it's true. He brings Ezekiel to a valley. Chapter 37. Look at it. Open that up if you would. Find that bone. Find that passage because it's a valley of dry, white, bleached bones. Talk about a movie. You know, we can do anything with movies anymore, right? Arnie, we can make anything in a picture. You can't even trust your eyes anymore. They can make anything. This would be a great visual. A valley of bones laying on the ground, and God, by the Spirit, takes Ezekiel around, takes him around and through the bones, and the bones are laid out, and they're just strewn everywhere. They're not even skeletons. A skeleton kind of implies that they're kind of, together. The head bone connected to the neck bone, that kind of thing. That's not what this is. This is a valley full of just bones everywhere. Do you realize how impure, how dirty, how contaminating this is? A priest was never to touch anything dead. No way. They're unclean. And God takes you and me. We can go by his Spirit into culture and into places that is dark and dry and dead. And listen to me. You and I can bring light wherever we go. See, the temple, like old Dwight likes to say, a buddy of mine likes to say, the temple in the New Testament is on the road. It's right here. So where you and I go, light always penetrates darkness. And God takes Ezekiel, the priest, now the prophet, and takes him through this valley of white, bleached bones. And God asks Ezekiel a question. Again, think about that. God asks us questions. He already knows the answer, right? He knows everything. Wouldn't that be legit? It's kind of what Ezekiel gets to here in a second. Be just as legit to say, whatever question you've got, God, you already know the answer. You're the teacher. You've got the test. You've got the answers on the test. You already know. What are you asking me for? Because he includes us. God asks you questions. Don't you ignore the questions of God. God speaks to your spirit today. Don't you ignore the questions of God. Don't you ignore his question to you. He knows the answer. Here's what he wants. He wants you to know the answer. He wants you to think. He wants you to be dependent upon him. Ezekiel, can these bones live? That's what chapter 37 says. Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel has a great answer. What's it say? He has a great answer. Somebody tell me what he says. Say it again, Sherry. Only you know, Lord. That's a great answer. Isn't that a great answer? I mean, it kind of basically says, if you're asking me, from my perspective, I see nothing. I don't even see corpses. That's significant. Think about that. I don't see a corpse. I don't see a Lazarus 3 days old, wrapped up. I don't see that. I see bones. But here's what Ezekiel knows. From his past and from what God has done in his life, he knows that this is a legitimate answer. It's not an answer of doubt. It's actually an answer very much dependent upon God. And here's the answer. God, you know. You know. And it's, you know, maybe I'm reading more into this than I should, but maybe there's even an implication there that kind of says, and God, if you say they can live, then I'm good with that. I'm 100% behind you, Lord. I am totally in. If you say, oh, come on, Ezekiel, I was joking. This is a bunch of bones. Come on, get real. The theologians tell us that these bones represent a dead, non-existent, no hope, completely decimated country, divided country. This was the country. This is Israel laying in front of him. And God is sending to Ezekiel a message that, yeah, my justice, I have no choice but to punish rebellion. I have no choice, because I love you, to punish rebellion. However, I will restore you. I'll bring life where there is no life. I'll bring hope where there is no hope. One of the things I wrote in my notes this week was this. I wrote down, God brings Ezekiel to a place of utter dependence, not desperation. Not desperation. I wrote that and I thought, do I really believe that? How am I defining that? Here's how I define desperation. If you're desperate, it means that there's some kind of answer potentially out there somewhere. You still at least hold on to hope for some kind of answer. I got news for you. When there's a bunch of bones laying on the ground, you don't even have the hope of anything living again. None. In our natural mind, it doesn't even occur. This is a place that Ezekiel is brought to of utter dependence. Only you know, God, if these bones can live again. Only you know. That's the only way. Here's the question today. Are we dependent upon God? How do we get to a place where we're just not just desperate, but we're actually dependent upon God? Does he want to bring his church to a place of dependence upon God, where we cannot have a church service without the presence of God being in that place? We are not satisfied with having a Sunday morning and then going to lunch. But we are absolutely dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to be in this place, in our lives, demonstrated through us, ministering one to another. Are we dependent upon God? Or we just kind of want a $1.75 to get just enough gas to get down to the corner to the next gas station? I don't know. It's a good question, huh? Can they live again? Only you know, God. So what's God do? Oh, he tells them, you prophesy. Wait a second, God. If you want them to live, I demonstrate some faith here. You want these bones to live. You want to raise up an army. You want to restore a nation. Cool, I'm good with that. What do you need me for? Do you ever think about that? Why does God need you, Paul? Why does he need you? Why would he include you, Craig? Wow. God, do you want me to prophesy? What do I bring to the table? I bring nothing. Prophesy to the bones. And what's the word say? Ezekiel says, okay. All right. And he prophesies to the bones. And nerves come back, and veins come back, and muscle comes back, tissue comes back, eyeballs return, hair grows. This is just like Raiders of the Lost, or that crusade, whatever one it was, that number three, whatever. Just like, it's like the guy melting, but in reverse, okay? That's what I was thinking, okay, like everything comes back, all right? It all comes, and God gets all the glory, and there it is, and there's a big old hallelujah meeting, and they have a Jericho march, and it's just awesome. Everything. No. You know what happens? He now has a field full of dead guys. He now has a field full of corpses. They look better, but they're still dead. They're visually, they look better, but they're still dead. Oh, don't you think we can get a little Pentecostal and we can preach about that for a little bit? Don't you think you and I can think about that one just for a little bit? When it comes to a nation of Israel, calls to a call of God, calls to being God's children and being his witness to the world. And not just them, I'm talking about you and I, us Gentiles. Don't you think we can preach a little bit about having the appearance of life, but not really being alive? Now, those are shouting words right there back in my day, okay? Back in my day, I'd been shouted by a few people right there. Amen! Thank you. I got one. Nice. Nice. Dad Painter would say, that's it! That's it! That is it. Are you satisfied with the appearance of life, but no real life? It's just amazing to me the number of times that God answers prayer, but he does so in stages. Anybody who's seasoned as a follower of Christ will tell you, young believer, seeker, It will tell you flat out how many times God has answered prayers in a progressive way and not all at once. Oh, it happens. Absolutely. It happens. But there are many occasions where God requires some faith in a process. Go and dip in the pool one time and you'll be clean. No, go do it seven times. Go march around the city. How many days? Oh, do it for a week and be mocked for a week. There's a progression to some of the answers to prayer. Think about that. So here's a question for you. So what for you today? Why do you expect God to answer in one fell swoop? Why do you demonstrate doubt or fear when God offers a progressive answer and includes you in the process? Why? Man, Ezekiel be like, God, this is awesome. Seeing that thing just happen, all of the flesh come back on these bones. First off, you recollected all the bones. You took a head from over there and you put it on a neck bone from over there. That's awesome. And then you put all the flesh on it. Isn't this enough, God? Aren't you satisfied with the miracle? This is awesome, sure. No, Ezekiel. Won't you prophesy now to the breath. I want you to prophesy now to the wind. Here's one of the cool things. I'm not much of a Greek and Hebrew guy. You know that, okay? Nothing wrong with those guys. They bore me sometimes, but, you know, whatever, okay? I'm good to understand English, okay? Much less other stuff. So, but they tell me that this breath here is the same word for Spirit, capital S, Spirit. Prophesy to the Spirit. I'll place my Spirit inside these corpses, and I will bring them life. Oh, that's just awesome. I got news for you. I get tired of motivating myself for living in fullness outside of God's presence and blessing and assurance and confidence in life. I don't know if that makes any sense whatsoever. When I try to bring my self-worth, my identity, my contribution in life, my possessions, and do all those things and make sense of all my life apart from what God has to say about me. When I look at others and I look in their eyes and they look back at me and I judge myself based on the looks that I get tired of that. I tire of that. And then I realize I'm doing it wrong. It's not so much what you think about me. It's what he thinks about me. It's about what his word says about me. It's about his spirit living through me. It's about his life, not my life. So I want to get to that place of dependence. Not just live in some kind of desperation where I feel good one moment and not so good the next. But you just become a vehicle for the Spirit. I don't want the semblance, the appearance of flesh, the appearance of life without being able to stand on my feet according to His power that's within me. And that's exactly what happens. Prophesy to the wind. To the breath, to the Spirit, Ezekiel, do that. And guess what he does? And you know what God does? God fulfills the rest of the prayer, the rest of the directive, to his glory. An army stands up. What a visual that must have been. an army that was not there before now stands up, and it's because of God's provision. I ask you this question in closing. What time does that say up there? 11:38 if I squint. It's only 11:30 if I just do it like that. Okay, so what do you want today? What do you want? I'm not asking what you need, because I don't really think you need anything. You can put that one on Facebook right there, okay? What do you want today? Because I really don't think you need anything. If you're a good American, you don't need anything. What do you need? You don't need anything at all. Not compared to the rest of this world. You don't have nothing you need. You got some things that you want. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to feel convicted for that. I'm not condemning you for that. God bless you to be born in this place, at this time, in this culture. There you go. Praise God for that. Give him all the glory. But the question simply is this: what do you want? And are you dependent upon God to bring you to that place for what it is that you want? Will you follow him? Will you obey him? Will you speak to those things which are not as if they are? That's called faith. That's called faith. In the eyes of this world, talking to bones is ludicrous. It's nuts. It's crazy. Guess what? We're a little nuts. We're a little crazy. We're dependent upon him. But oh, when we are, and God leads, look what God can do. Look what he can do. Where I don't even see an option, God says, yeah, they're just a bunch of bones. Let me breathe life into them. Let me breathe life into them. Let him breathe life into your circumstance today. Let him do it. Be dependent upon him. Lord, what an awesome passage. What a merciful God you are. Sure, Father, you discipline us out of your love for us, out of justice. You bring discipline, and your provision or your discipline or your limit or our dependence, Father, has no other intention than, Father, you being our Lord and being our God and demonstrating your love for us. If we, being earthly fathers, know how to give a good gift, how much more, Father, can we depend on you? Oh, Father, but you want to bring many of us to a place with certain circumstances in our life where there is not just a desperation, but there really truly is a dependence. It's at that point, Father, that we ask that you would lead us, that you give us that measure of faith. Father, that we include others that would support us and encourage us. And we listen, Father, for your direction, and we follow hard after you, and we defy the circumstances and what the world might say. That's a dead situation. There's no hope there. Father, we simply take you at your word, and we live dependent upon you. Thank you, Father, for multiple chances. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for restoration. Thank you, Father, for your presence. And I love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, let me share one last announcement with you. I don't know if we'll have time for our groups today or not. We'll let you guys go ahead and meet. You guys can make that decision. There we are. I know we're getting down to winding them down for sure. Hey, and do I kind of just go on record saying this? I heard Jen did a great job last week leading worship. All right, so that's awesome. I appreciate that very, very much. I appreciate that very much. Hey, Dennis, if you can give me that slide. In August, we have a Sunday with where we are going to pray for the school year. We have a number of teachers that are part of our congregation. We have students known as the worship band, okay? So that are part of school. There's administrators, and there's a whole lot that goes into a school year. And I was raised by two teachers. My dad taught at North Central High School for years. My mom taught on the West Side. We lived on the West Side. She taught over in the Ben Davis area. I have an appreciation for our educators. And honestly, we know how in some ways tenuous some of our school days can be here in the last year, two, three. We just wonder when the next shoe's going to drop, when somebody else gets hurt. And it's a shame that our children have to walk through metal detectors and do all of that to simply go to school. And I thought what we should do is simply this. We should invite teachers, administrators, parents, and students to come join us for a Sunday in which we ask for God to protect our kids. We ask for God to be honored in our classrooms. We ask for a good school year, for a positive experience. For, I don't think there's anything wrong with praying over those kids and praying over our teachers. And so we just thought we would just do that. I've been kind of meaning to do that for the last couple of years. I don't know if we'll have 5 teachers or if we'll have 50. I don't know. I know that we're working on some ways for you to invite some of your friends. I want to challenge our kids. I know Josh is challenging our kids in youth group right now. This here's a gutsy move. Would you pick a teacher or two or three that meant something to you and maybe in the past year or two or three and send them an invitation and say, would you come to my church and be honored on a day and prayed over? Not to be embarrassed, but just so that's what my church is doing. Would you extend an invitation? Would you invite someone? That means a whole lot more than just a cold call and a piece of spam that comes through the email. We have sent out our first invitation to teacher emails. We purposely did this 3 or 4 days into the school year. Because if these teachers are like a lot of teachers I know, you're not checking email yet, Angie. Okay, are you checking it yet? You go back tomorrow. All right, good. Good for you. I guess that's good for you. I'm not sure, all right? So, yeah. But I imagine they're not, as the school year gets right there, that the week before they start, they're starting to check maybe some email. We're sending an invitation out to them. In many ways, I don't care what the numbers are. I'm not doing this to just generate a crowd. I want to do this for some people that the Holy Spirit draws here and that we might be a blessing to, and just show them that we're thinking about them this year and that we support them. And I know for teachers, that means a lot. That means a lot. They put up with a lot and they do a lot. And I mean, that'd be good for us to do. So take advantage of that. If you've got some connections that you want to talk to us about, we'd love to somehow make this as much of a personal invitation as we possibly can. And begin to pray about that day. Maybe it'll make a kingdom difference. We shall see. Amen? God bless. Look up to your left. Look over to your right. Everybody go, eh. okay? It's okay. God bless. Enjoy the rest of the weekend.
This I know, for the Bible tells me so.